morning, Lifehouse. Hey, what has it been, a month since our grand opening?
It's only been about a month or so. April, maybe 2 months.
Month and a half. We've got a lot of highs and lows, but one thing we haven't been is quiet. Appreciate the DSTT summer project. They've gotten out and put up a bunch of brochures for our soccer program. And it seems like most everybody has heard of Lifehouse Church. Now, what they think of it, that might be another question, but they've heard of it. And we'd have it no other way. We've got good news. We've got incredible news to share. I mean, the best news in the world. And yeah, and God's entrusted it to us, and so we are excited. And last week, we ended up looking at a cross diagram similar to this. We got that yet? All right, that's pretty good. Okay, there you go. Similar to that, it was more dorky looking because I made it. This one I got from somebody else. But it reflects what I believe is the discoverable, doable will of God for our lives. In fact, that's the series that we have kicked off. God's will for your life. And that's why you got some notes there. In fact, I know we have a couple of people here. Thank you for coming around. And if you like, we got 3-ring binders over there to put teaching notes in and stuff that you collect over the years about, you know, God and various issues. And so you can have one. They're there for the taking. But the notes there are there in front of you. So I believe it is knowable. I believe it is discoverable and doable. And if you are willing and have a heart for God and present your life to Him as a living sacrifice, then you, believe it or not, you will be able to fulfill God's will for your life as summarized in the two greatest commandments. To love God back, first and foremost. To love God with all your heart, and all your soul, and all your mind. And that's the verse. And to love your neighbor as yourself. There you go. And that, your neighbor includes both the saved, or the Bible calls them the redeemed, or the church, as well as those who are not saved. The wicked. Some Bibles would call them reprobate. What a word. I mean, it doesn't even sound like a nice word. And the Bible calls them the lost. To love them, both types of people. And if you die to yourself and worldly pleasures and take up this cross, you will experience the power and the joy of being in the will of God. And that's kind of what we talked about at last week's message. This morning, I'm going to put forward the unbelievable notion that you and I can actually experience here on earth a genuine, dynamic, living relationship with God. In fact, it's God's will for your life that you do so. I'd like to show you what the scriptures say as to how. We're going to look at two things this morning. One is the foundation of a relationship with God. The other is how to grow in your relationship with God. So let's start with the foundation. Turn to Romans 10, 9 and 10. Now, I was told last week that a majority of people defaulted to reading the verses on the screen rather than go through the effort of turning to them in your Bible on your own. So I resolved that problem. I will give you the verse reference, but I'm not going to give you the verse. You're going to have to work for it. So if you got a Bible, you can pull it out. If you don't, we've got a few over there. And we've got a few over there. And most of the verses we're going to look at are New Testament. So there they are. Yeah. You'll have to snag a Bible. Sorry about that, making you work at church. But I think that there's great value in becoming familiar with your Bible and to see any verses we their context. So I think that's incredibly valuable, and I don't want you to miss it. Okay, so back to Romans 10, 9 and 10. Are you ready? I'm going to be reading from the NLT. It'll be different than a lot of the other translations, but essentially it will be. Here we go. I'm looking for it. 9 and 10. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is by believing in your heart that you are made right with God, and it is by confessing with your mouth that you are saved. The Bible is clear that since the fall of Adam and Eve, no one is automatically born into a relationship with God. You have to be born a second time, born again to have a relationship with God. And Jesus was very clear on that point in John chapter 3 when he said, unless you are born again, you will never see the kingdom of heaven. You will never see God unless you are born again. And Romans 10 is among the clearest verses in the Bible on how to be born again, how to enter into a relationship with God. Notice how personal the language is in these two verses. It's your mouth. It's your heart. It's very individual. It is a personal admittance and commitment to the person and work of Jesus Christ. That's what he is expressing here. It says, confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord. Now, of course, that's pretty easy to do in safe environments such as we are in right now. But such was not the case for the Romans who received this letter. For them, accepting the truth of the incarnation, that Jesus is the Messiah, God in the flesh, it was like signing their death warrant. Saying that Jesus is Lord for them was a matter of life and death. And to be truly born again, or saved, as Romans puts it, we need to take Jesus equally as serious. Unless we end up believing in a Jesus for convenience rather than conversion. Along with confessing with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, is believing in your heart that God raised him from the dead. Which means accepting the truth of the resurrection of Jesus Christ and all that it implies. Which is that Jesus had completed the work necessary for salvation. And that God was satisfied with that offering. Believing this with all your mental and emotional being is saving faith. You must have such a faith as this in Christ, or all the spiritual things that we will be talking about will seem foreign to you. Kind of distant, confusing, maybe a little spacey. You won't be able to really grasp it. Now take a look at John, chapter 5, verse 24. The Gospel of John, go towards the back of the Bible a little bit. Chapter 5, verse 24. I like to share this verse after having the honor of seeing somebody place their faith and trust in Jesus Christ for the first time. And I like to take them to this verse. John 5, verse 24. This is what Jesus says. I tell you the truth. Those who listen to my message and believe in God who sent me have eternal life. They will never be condemned for their sins, but they have already passed from death to life. Wow. And so I like to read that, you know, and we'll read it together and I'll ask, hey, so did you just hear God's message? He'll say, yeah. All right, well, did you just believe that God sent Jesus Christ to save you from your sins.
Well, yeah. Well, then, buddy,
you have eternal life. It doesn't start after you die. It starts right now. The moment you believe, you have eternal life. Not only that, but you'll never be condemned for your sins. Never. It's already done. Not even the sins you haven't committed yet. You know, the ones what about the sins I haven't done yet? Paid for in full. When Jesus died on the cross, all of your sins were in the future. It doesn't matter if you haven't committed them yet from the point standpoint of the cross. They're paid for in full. But there's more. This verse is like an infomercial. There's more. You have already passed from death to life. It's already happened in the spiritual realms. All of this is a done deal. You have eternal life. You won't be condemned for your sins. You've crossed over from death to life. It's a done deal. And I tell you, that is incredible assurance. And God wants every true believer to have that assurance. He doesn't want us to pine away wondering and worrying about what's going to happen to us after we die. He wants us to be secure in Him. That what He did on the cross was enough. You don't have to do anything more. Just believe it. Do you know, in your heart, do you know that you're saved? Do you know that? Anyone who believes from the heart in Christ as their Lord and trusts in His death on the cross to pay for their sins can know that they are saved and have the pleasure of walking in a relationship with God. Know that you are saved, because it all starts right there. Now go to 1 John. Okay, we're in the Gospel of John, but John wrote some more letters. Go towards the back of the Bible to 1 John. Chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. There is so much theology packed into these two verses, it's going to be dizzying, but we're just going to give it a light treatment. 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 and 2 says this: "My dear children, I am writing this to you so that you will not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate who pleads our case before the Father. He is Jesus Christ, the one who is truly righteous. He himself is the sacrifice that atones for our sins. And not only our sins, but the sins of all the world." The Apostle John is pointing out what it takes to have an ultimate, intimate relationship with Jesus Christ, with God. He says what it takes is perfection. He said he wrote 1 John to help us to be perfect, so as not to sin. He doesn't want us to sin, to learn not to sin. He wants us to attain to that. But he knows that we will sin. In this frail human shell, we're going to sin. He realizes that. And so he says, when you do, we immediately have an advocate. And that word advocate, you want to throw that out there? It means one who comes to the side of another person in time of need in order to help. And that is exactly what Jesus does when we sin. We think he turns and runs. He doesn't. He comes right alongside of us. He immediately comes to us in order to restore fellowship with himself. Now, there's a difference between fellowship and relationship. Notice in this verse that God is still called our Father. He's not called our judge. He's called our Father. So we are still his child, even when we sin. There's no change in our relationship with God in that sense. He's our Father. We're his child. No amount of sin in your life or mine will ever be able to change that if you are in Christ, if you truly believe in him. And I believe that is absolutely incredibly amazing. When I read that kind of stuff, I'm just shocked that the Bible even says it. It's an absolutely liberating truth to know that our sin is completely paid for and our relationship with God is secure. And this verse then goes on to say that when we do sin, Christ comes to us as our advocate to restore us back into the fellowship with him, into harmony with him, into an active communication with him. Now, it may take a lot of convicting and a lot of pain to yank us out of our sin, but God won't let us go until the sin that so easily entangles us is removed from our lives. And if you and I can grasp the deeper implications of our salvation, wow, what a release from shame. What a removal of the burden to perform. What a freedom and a joy to be in a relationship with God. Guys, revel in the fact that you are free to access God 24/7 because of Christ. Because of him. Once you have that foundation in your life, you can grow deeper in your relationship with God than you ever thought possible. Turn to Romans chapter 8, verse 29. Back again, Romans 8, 29. Listen to this verse. For God knew his people in advance, and he chose them to become like his son, so that his son would be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. Okay, what's that trying to say? Well, let me ask you a question. What would you say is the goal of your relationship with God? Privately think about that answer. What would you think? What's the goal of my relationship with God? What's the goal? What do you think? It's not multiple choice. You're going to have to short answer that. What do you think would be the goal? This is what I think is the goal of your relationship with God, is to be absolute best friends. How do I get that? Have you ever noticed how two really close friends, best friends, you know, how they, you especially see this with kids, how they can just act the same, you know, they dress the same, they talk the same, you get their names mixed up because, they're like twins. You know, have you seen that? I mean, I know I see that with Nina and one of her friends right now. They just look like, wow, they're just acting so similar to each other. It's incredible. Well, that's what Paul is talking about here. He puts it in the terms of becoming like his son. Our goal is conformity with Christ, that we would be so close to Jesus that we would act like him. That's why I say best of friends. Now, I know that sounds really great right here in the safe confines of our body, and we're poring over the scriptures, and so that sounds all cool. But it's when you go out there, it's when you go back home and you yell at your family members, you fall into personal or private sins again. You just go through the day and you don't think about Jesus. You don't think about the Bible at all. You don't think about prayer. You just kind of go about your stuff. And It's when it's out there in real life that this idea of being close to Jesus, of being like Jesus, sounds so unattainable when you examine how you're actually living your life. How can you and I get close enough to Jesus that we increasingly act like him every day? Turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. Towards the back of the book, 1 Peter. See, you're gonna figure all this out. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2. The context of this verse is living out the new birth, that born-again experience. It's living it out, and he introduces, you see this in chapter 1, he introduces the permanent nature of the word of God that was preached to these believers. And then he tells us to replace a sinful lifestyle, which will ruin your walk with God, I guarantee it. Relationship will be there, fellowship will be broken. Sin will ruin your walk with God. He says, replace that with this, he says in 1 Peter 2:2. Like newborn babies, you must crave pure spiritual milk so that you will grow into a full experience of salvation. Cry out for this nourishment now that you have had a taste of the Lord's kindness. Literal translations say to long for the pure milk of the word. He's talking about much of what we have in our hands today. Peter says in 2 Peter that Paul's writings were inspired by God. And 2 Peter was written only a couple years after this. So when he talks about the word that was preached to them, he's not just talking about the Old Testament, folks. He's talking about some of the Gospels. A lot of what Paul written had already been done. Peter was aware of it. He called it inspired by God. And he says, what does he say we're supposed to do with it? We're supposed to crave it. Crave it so that, why? So that you will grow into the fullness of your salvation. The written word causes growth in your life. Now, many of us are familiar with 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. Take a quick look at that. Go to 2 Timothy. All the T's are together. So if you find one, you found them all. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. Listen to what he says. This is Paul now, not Peter. And Paul is saying, all scripture is inspired by God and is useful to teach us what is true and to make us realize what is wrong in our lives. It corrects us when we are wrong and teaches us to do what is right. God uses it to prepare and equip his people to do every good work. I love how clearly the NLT phrases that verse. And did you catch what Paul says to Timothy about the scripture in verse 17? It's God's way. The Bible, the scriptures, is God's way of preparing and equipping us to do every good work. And if this is true, and I'm inclined to agree with God on this, I'm just going to give God that, then the more scripture you can get into your life, the more spiritual milk you can drink in, the more you will grow up into Christ-likeness. Hence, the deeper your relationship with God will go. But listen, the Bible is a means to an end. The end is a close and vibrant walk with God. That's what we're shooting for. And the means, at least one of them, and a crucial one, is getting into his word. So to get a grip on the power and purpose of God's word and to unleash it into our lives, look at the hand in your notes. Look at the hand. You got this hand there. Each finger represents a way to crave the truth found in the Bible. And I'm going to put these verses on the screen to help us kind of fly through them a little bit faster. We got the thumb, Joshua 1:8. Joshua 1:8 says, study this book of instruction continually. Meditate on it day and night, so you will be sure to obey everything written in it. Only then will you prosper and succeed in all you do. God is saying that to Joshua. And I read that, every time I read that, I think, wow, all Joshua had was the law. It didn't seem that great to me. It was the law. We now have the completed revelation of God. And what did God tell Joshua to do with the law? Meditate. He says, meditate on it. Meditate on his word. God doesn't waste his breath, guys. He said it for a reason, and he wants us to know what it is. Meditating on this book will open up the deep treasures contained within it. Oh, the ring finger. Look at the ring finger. Revelation chapter 1, verse 3. Yeah, meditate on it. Revelation 1:3, God blesses the one who reads the words of this prophecy to the church, and he blesses all who listen to its message and obey what it says, for the time is near. Pretty clear. We're blessed. We are blessed if we read or listen and obey what the Bible says. So you can put study down. For this one, just put the word study. It's reading the words of this prophecy close enough, seriously enough, that you would actually do it. Imagine that. You know, you'd actually do it. You actually remember it long enough to do it, to wrap your life around it and do what it says. Let's take a look at the next finger, the middle finger. We're looking at the middle finger. Proverbs 22:18. There we go. For it is good to keep these sayings in your heart and always ready on your lips. Keep it in your heart, deep within yourself. In other words, memorize it. Much of the Bible, especially the book of Proverbs, was written to be memorized. That's the way God delivered it to us, so that we will memorize it and have it on our heart and our mind when we need it. It will be there. We will know the right thing to do. We would know. We would know what would Jesus do. We would act like him if we've got the word buried deep in our hearts, memorized. The ring finger. Actually, this is technically the ring finger. They don't know what to call this. The ring finger. Let's take a look at that one. Acts 17:11. And the people of Berea were more open-minded than those in Thessalonica, and they listened eagerly to Paul's message. They searched the scriptures day after day to see if Paul and Silas were teaching the truth. And we encourage people in Lifehouse Church to do the same thing after any and every given Sunday. I am but a man, and so I make mistakes. Be a Berean. And what are they doing? Day after day, the Bereans pored over the scriptures, leaving us an example to follow. Read the Bible daily. I had to chuckle a while back. I was reading a book by George Barna called Revolution, and he commented that one of the distinctives of a revolutionary Christian is that they read the Bible every day. I said, what? That's the culture I grew up in. I didn't know there were Christians who didn't read their Bible. I said, what are you talking about? Of course you read your Bible. How else would you know about what God is like? what his desires are, what's on his heart, what's true, what's false. Of course you can read the Bible. I just couldn't believe it. I didn't know I was a revolutionary. I thought I was just your average Christian. So I invite you guys, be a revolutionary with me. Read the Bible every day. My custom is to read the Bible in the morning before the day gets away with me, you know, before the busyness of the day kind of like whoosh, sweeps you away. I read the Bible and let God speak to me through it. Let God change me through it. I'm telling you, it will bless your life and it will further your relationship with God if you do that.